Good morning. What an amazing shirt that is, Martin. Right. Okay, Martin said the process of the process of sanctification continues throughout our life, and that's exactly what I'm going to preach on this morning. I'm speaking from Isaiah chapter 35, and I'm reading from the NIV version. That's for Liz. It's the Northern Ireland version. Where is she? There you go. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 35 and preach from that. It's about holiness. And, you know, words can be described or experienced. You can describe love to somebody, but unless you've experienced it yourself, you don't really understand exactly what it is. And holiness is one of those things as well. It can be explained. And people can explain it theologically. They can find definitions about it and say what holiness is. But it is something to be experienced, and we should experience it. We can experience it. We must experience it if we want to be effective. So let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. It's titled in the NIV version, The Joy of the Redeemed. Who needs a bit more joy in their life? Yeah, three of you. Okay. We all need more joy. Here's a little thought, you know. Ask yourself this. How much joy do I have in my life? Not to do with your circumstances of your life, you understand, but how much joy generally is there in your life? And if there isn't enough, then this might be one of the issues that is for you, is to do with this walking in holiness. Let me just read to you. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Father in heaven, we ask you to reveal yourself to us in this. We ask you to show us where we are and where we need to be in all that we look at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah 11, it talks about a highway. And it says, like there was a highway for Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, all of the things that allowed Israel to be released when they were in chains, which was spoken about in the communion this morning, the chains that held the Israelites back, all the things that held them in Israel, they were released from all of them. All these mighty miracles that God did and used Moses to do to release the people from their oppression, from the chains that held them back. And they left. They left through the blood of a lamb on a highway heading for Canaan. And through Jesus' blood, we are released from our chains and we are on a highway towards heaven. And once they set out, it was, can you imagine that day? The actual coming out bit. They'd experienced all of the slavery and all of the things that went with it and the terrible way they were treated. That actual day, that actual moment of coming out must have been amazing. For those of you that, you know, remember the moment you got saved, then what did that feel like? That moment of being saved, it's like that stepping onto that highway of holiness and being released and knowing that it's all behind you. that you're not going back there, that you have got a purpose in your life, that you are heading somewhere, that you're not on your own, that you are joining an army, as Sarah prophesied this morning in the communion. You joined an army of holy brothers and sisters headed for heaven. But you know, and I know, we're not there yet, are we? We're on a journey, a spiritual journey, a physical journey as well. I was talking to a Buddhist, and they were saying to me, we're all on a journey. And I said, yeah, but which road are you on? It's important to know which road you're on. It took them 40 years to get to the promised land, the Israelites. 40 years. It's only 250 miles, about. Now, I know it doesn't take 40 years to walk 250 miles. Now, either Moses was really bad at map reading, or something else was going on. See, the problem on that road, what steps onto that road with you is you. And your potential for great things, but also your potential for making mistakes. We're all sinners, aren't we? Sinners saved by grace, headed for heaven. And yet with us on that walk, we take ourselves, our own sin, our own problems. You know, as Martin was saying, we have a plank in our eye. Our problem, our greatest problem is ourselves. How do we walk this journey in the right way so that spiritually it doesn't feel like it's a long time to get to where we want to go? It says, no unclean, wicked, lion or beast is there. That sounds good. Something that is there, though, is grace. And understanding holiness without grace is a mistake. Holiness without grace becomes religion. I must do these things to be holy. I must not do those things to stay holy. I must do these things in a certain way, a certain number of times a day, a certain number of times a week. I must keep reading my Bible. I must keep praying. I must keep doing good. That's religion. It's not grace and it's not holiness. Holiness and grace go together. When I was coming back from the Paralympic Games in Barcelona in 1992, one of the lads, who was a wheelchair user, he won a gold medal in the shot put. And he was absolutely delighted. He hadn't expected to win a gold medal. And he won a gold medal and he was absolutely delighted. And he got so drunk afterwards. Unbelievable. And this was on the day we were due to fly back from Barcelona. And he was absolutely, what a state he was in. He fell out of his wheelchair onto his bed, fully dressed, and slept there the night. In the morning, he just about managed to get himself out of bed and into his wheelchair. And he sat in that wheelchair and he didn't move. He didn't have the energy to even get his hands to move himself like he should have done. Somebody had to go into his room and pack all of his stuff. He came out of the block. I remember someone pushing him out of the block. He was just sat with his head in his hands like that. They pushed him out of the block in his wheelchair. I thought, is this an athlete or what? Pushed him out of the block in his wheelchair, somebody carrying all his bags. And I was really offended. I'm like carrying my bags, carrying other people's bags, helping people. And he just sat in that chair, did nothing. And, everybody feeling sorry for him, pushing him along, got to the checkout, and all the passport control, and people just took his stuff off him and they lifted his to see his face and just carried on. He sat on the plane. They put him on one of those little thin wheelchairs to get him on the plane, wheeled him onto the plane, sat him in his chair on the plane, and he never moved, just groaned all the way back. He got out of his, they got him out of the chair and into them little wheelchairs and, down and out of the, and it's miles, you walk in an airport, isn't it? And they wheeled him along for ages. And I'm thinking, look at the state of him. Wait till his family see him. They'll be really disgusted. And look at the state of him. What's he like? And, terrible. And when he arrived, his wife and kids run up to him and grab him. And he's like, I've got a hangover. And she's like, it doesn't matter. I love you. Kissing him. We're so proud of you. You won a gold medal. And I'm thinking, that's not fair. Probably because I won a bronze medal and I felt bad about it. But you know what that is? That's grace. The state he was in when he made the journey isn't the point. He had the ticket. What got him there? The ticket before he set off. That's what got him successfully to the other end. That's what got him on the journey. And that's what got him the lovely welcome at the end. The question is, he missed out on the journey. He wasn't working. He wasn't doing anything. He didn't get the in-flight entertainment. Now, you can live Christianity like that. You can become a Christian and you can have your ticket for the journey and your ticket in, and you will get a welcome at the other end. Or you can travel differently. You can be significant on that journey. He says, we are saved and made holy. That's sanctified. That means set apart for a purpose. You weren't just saved to go to heaven. You understand that? You were saved for a purpose. You are set apart from the world for a purpose. We live in the world, but you're not part of it. If you know Jesus, you are not part of the world. The Bible says we're aliens. Aliens. You've been set apart for a purpose. Do you know that? Are you experiencing that? Do you sense that in your spirit? Do you experience it every day? Do you know you're different? Do you know you're set apart? Do you know you're here for a purpose? In terms of holiness, it requires our will to act in cooperation with God. Let me just read to you from Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body, in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So there's some offering of ourselves, some offering of our bodies. We have to give ourselves to this process of sanctification and holiness so that God can work with us. We've just had our grandchildren staying with us for a couple of days. Feels like a couple of weeks, but anyway. I give my little granddaughter, Indy, a shower yesterday. She didn't want a bath. She wanted a shower, so fair enough. I just do as I'm told. So I take her to the shower, and that shower is going to work a couple of ways. Either I just wash her and hose her down, or she washes herself, but she's only two, so she needs a bit of help. And it required some cooperation on both parts. I had a role to play, and so did she. It works much better. I've tried it my way before. It doesn't work. There's got to be some cooperation, a bit of bribery, a bit of being nice. You know, it's like with kids. And would you like a bath? Going to go for a bath now? Want a shower? Okay, shower. do you want some soap? No, you don't need soap. And all of that. It works much better. It's more fun. And it's easier when we cooperate with God and get in tune with the way he wants to do things for us. It's either our way or his way, and his way is easier. So on this highway of holiness, we need to get on it and stay on it. Now, just think, a marriage has two attitudes that are compatible. Two attitudes that are compatible. Andy and Esther got married a couple of months ago, and Andy stood at the front looking all smart, and all his best clothes on and his tie and everything. You can imagine if Esther had walked through those doors in jeans and a t-shirt and a pair of old trainers, hair all over the place, chewing gum, saying, come on then, let's get this over with. swaggers to the front. Andy looks all worried. She goes, what are you looking at? Andy be thinking, somewhat not quite right with the attitude. Our attitudes have to be compatible. Philippians, well-known passage, you know it very well. Your attitude, Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Are we less than Jesus? Yeah? So, he made himself nothing, which makes us less than nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Who humbled him? He humbled himself. It's an act of will to humble yourself. To humble yourself. If somebody doesn't want to do something, it's very difficult to make them do it. We have to humble ourselves and become obedient to death. What's he obedient to? He's obedient to death, isn't he? Yeah. To humble yourself and become obedient to death. Those two things fit together like a hand and a glove. To humble yourself and become obedient to death, that's pushing aside everything. It's pushing aside everything to do with you, including your own life, however long that may be. And then God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our right attitude is about bringing glory to God the Father. That's part of the purpose of your life and my life. If we all live our lives right, it's to bring glory to God. Glory to God and not to ourselves. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Solomon said in his prayer of the dedication of the temple, there is no one who does not sin. And John says, in 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as Christians, we know that. I know a number of years ago I was in Oxford with Martin and a few other people, and I hadn't been a Christian very long, and Martin was preaching down there in a few different places, and I'd gone with a few other people and I was going to give my testimony, and I was a fairly new Christian, but I'd been a Christian long enough to think it was all about me, and to think that, you know, people were going to get saved through me and what I was doing and my testimony. People say, oh, you've got a great testimony, and I used to hear, I am great. I have got a great testimony, but I deserve it. And, you know, if I'd been God and I wanted to give a great testimony to somebody, I would give it to me too. So Lord, I'm in tune with you. I get it. You get me. This is going to go really well. And one of the places I would give my testimony was to a group of older people. And I was thinking, you know, I was a bit arrogant. I was thinking, yeah, older people, yeah, okay, they need to hear the gospel too, sort of thing. And we each had to sit at a different table, and I sat on this table with a group of little old ladies who didn't really say much. And then it was my turn to give my testimony, and Martin introduced me, and I got up, and I thought, move over right now, Bonky. Here I come. This is going to really, I'm going to save all these people before they go to heaven, which looks pretty soon, you know. And I got up, and I gave my testimony. And, you know, I thought it was awesome. And I was loving it. And I came and sat back down again. And part of my testimony is that I was saved through my brother. My brother died of cancer. He was a Christian. And before he died, I gave my life to Jesus. I was on my own in a room one night, and I lifted my hand to God, and I said, Jesus, come into my life. And I totally changed from that moment. But also, I had my leg amputated in an accident about 11 years before I became a Christian, many of you know. And I sat down on this table, and one of these little old ladies leans across and said, I prayed for you. And I'm like, I don't know you. I said, what do you mean you prayed for me? She said, well, I was in your brother's life group. And when you had your accident, he gathered us all together, and we prayed in his front room. And I said, what did you pray? She said, we prayed you'd be saved. And then she just pointed and nodded. And I was like, okay. I now feel slightly smaller than before I got up. And then, so I tried to change the subject. I said to the lady next to me, what do you do? She said, nothing. I thought, well, I can understand that. And then the lady on the other side sort of digged me in the ribs and said, she was a missionary in India for 50 years. She's just got back. I was like, oh, blink your neck. I wish I'd known that before I got up. Christianity really is all about little old ladies after all. It's easier to humble ourselves and become obedient to death. That pushes everything out of the way. Often I need to pray that I move myself out of the way. I get in the way of God's plan for me. And, you know, if you're honest, you sometimes get in the way of God's plan for you. We need to stay on this road. It's a journey of sanctification, being cleansed by God, moving closer to Him. Your salvation is assured, but you can become more holy. You can become more like Jesus. It's a process, a lifelong process. Has anybody made it yet? Has anybody, you know, they've finished article? When I first became a Christian, I thought I was a finished article within 2 weeks. I was ready to take on the world. And then, yes, it doesn't quite work like that. We need to get on this road of holiness and stay on it. To stay on it. John the Baptist says this. Let me just read to you from Matthew's Gospel. Awesome. This piece. And this sort of sandwiches this scripture from Isaiah 35. John the Baptist is in prison. And he's heard of all the things that Jesus is doing. This is Matthew 11. So John sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question, to ask them this: are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? I don't know, was John the Baptist wobbling a little bit? Or did he have some fear? Or did he just want to make sure he'd fulfilled his purpose? I don't think he feared death, John the Baptist. Read about his life. I don't think he feared death, do you? I don't think John the Baptist was afraid of death. I don't think he was afraid of the ways death would come as well. He well knew. He was taking on everybody, the kings of the land, everybody. He feared nothing and no one. What is his concern here? His concern here is, have I fulfilled the purpose of my life to prepare the way for the coming Christ? Are you the one? Because he's probably thinking, if you're not, I'm probably going to get out of jail. Or if I'm not going to get out of jail, I need to know that I've fulfilled the purpose of my life. And I'm sure that'll be our thought as well. Are we fulfilling the purposes of our life right now here on earth? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, and it sounds familiar, doesn't it, to the passage from Isaiah 35. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That meant something to John. He was a prophet. He fully understood what this... He knew that Jesus was quoting the many prophecies of the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah. The hallmark, the calling card of the Messiah would be that he would open the eyes of the blind and other things as well. And Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Brothers and sisters, we must not fall away. Do you think it's possible? It's possible, isn't it? It is possible to fall away. Jesus tells us that even the elect will be deceived. He says, as if that was possible. You hear about somebody who's walked with God falling away. Doesn't seem possible. But if it's possible for them, it's also possible for us. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now this is it, brothers and sisters. Jesus has been to this earth and brought salvation for us through his blood on the cross. He died for all of my sin and all of your sin so that we can be in a relationship with God. We are on the road. This is it. There isn't something else. Isn't something else coming? I wonder if you're perhaps sitting around waiting for something. Perhaps you're waiting to see a great miracle of some sort. I'd really like to see someone leap out of a wheelchair. So would I. But we're not waiting for that, hopefully. Or even revival. Are you sitting around waiting for revival when Jesus has already been to this earth? And he has a plan and a purpose for your life, which you ought to be, and I ought to be, fulfilling right now, here on earth, this very day, not waiting for something else to come. It's not like going to the cinema. Well, who's on? What's on today? What time does it start? Who's on? Like coming to church. Who's preaching today? As if that really matters. And when coming to church is about getting closer with God. The Route 61 course, I love the fact that the picture of it is a road. For me, it's a highway of holiness. And you might have all sorts of reasons for not wanting to do Route 61. It might be to do with your experiences of church. It might be to do with the sorts of things you've done before in your life, that you've fulfilled and done all sorts of things that you know God has called you to do. But Route 61 is about becoming more like Jesus, becoming more holy, being more sanctified, more effective. You know, who's on today? You. Me. It's about us, isn't it? We're the body of Christ on earth. It's like I said before, it's either God's way, the highway of holiness, or it's our way. We can do things our own way. The biggest problem Christians make today is taking something of themselves onto that highway. Remember reading a story about a guy who was doing training to do the Ironman, you know, this sort of 2 mile swim and 110 mile bike ride, 26 mile run and everything. And he was training and he had this special nutritionist would come and give him all this special diet. But he couldn't lose weight. In fact, he was getting bigger. And the dietitian said, "I don't understand it." He said, "Are you sure you're eating all of this stuff and weighing the food exactly like I told you to?" He said, "Yeah, I've got a special scales. I'm measuring in it. I'm eating it exactly as you said, preparing it exactly as you said." And he said, "But all this training, you're putting weight on. I don't get it. Are you sure you're sticking to this diet?" He said, "Absolutely, 100%. He said, "Okay, so I'm going to come and live in your house for a week. I want to see everything that you eat." So in the morning, he prepares his breakfast and his porridge and his fruit juice and fruit and all of those sorts of things. The dietitian marks it all off. Then he goes to the fridge, gets loads of eggs and sausages and stuff out and starts making himself a big fry up. And the dietitian said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm having my breakfast." He said, "You've had your breakfast. You're on the special diet." He said, "I know, I'm eating exactly everything you said on the special diet." He said, "But you're eating your normal food as well." He said, "You didn't tell me not to." It just wasn't working for him. And it's the same for us. Do you know, you can have all of the right stuff, but if you mix it with the wrong stuff, it tarnishes it, it stains it, it slows it down, it feeds the wrong thing, it feeds sin in us. You know, we're supposed to have left sin behind us, and yet we take stuff with us. It's like a glass of pure fresh water and a glass of North Sea water. One's very good, one is not so good. And if you drink this one, you'll be fine. If you drink this one, it's going to kill you eventually. Like sin does, it kills us. Slaves to sin. Sin leads one place, the broad road that leads to destruction. If we're drinking the wrong stuff, if you drink both, what do you think is going to happen? Is this going to have its full effect, its full benefit? No. And from experience, when you mix those two things, it should be, shouldn't it, that good overcomes bad. When you mix the two together, it seems to work the other way for some reason. You don't need much bad stuff in with the good to affect it negatively. All the bad stuff should have been left on the cross. Yet we happily step onto that highway of holiness carrying a glass of North Sea water. It's not water I'm talking about. You understand that, don't you? Yeah. It's something of ourselves. Something of me that I cannot let go of. I want salvation. I want heaven. I want the benefits. But I'm just going to take this with me. Now, I understand it's a process for everybody. We get onto that road. And God is merciful, isn't he? He's full of grace, isn't he? He's not going to smack it out of your hand and drag you back to the beginning or kick you off it. But he is going to speak to you about it. Sexuality is one. The Bible's crystal clear. A sexual relationship between a man and his wife. That's it. Anything else is a glass of salt water. It's a process, isn't it? Well, we're Christians, but we're going to get married anyway. It's still not right. It's going to slow you down. My friends, I've got a witness to them. You know, Jesus would go to the pub. Jesus would go to the pub. I've heard evangelists say that loads. Jesus would go to the pub and witness to people. Well, I'll tell you what exactly. I've thought about this a lot. What would Jesus do if he went to a pub? He'd switch the lights on, knock the music off, command everybody to repent and follow him and walk out and into the next one. He wouldn't be there every Friday night. "How are you doing, George? This one's..." "Pint of Budweiser, please. This one's on the house, Lord." "Well, thanks, mate. See you next Friday." No. We're set apart for a purpose. Now, please don't be condemned, right? Okay, we all make this mistake. We all make this mistake. We all take things onto that highway of holiness that we ought not to have. Or sometimes we're doing great and then we go back for something. "Oh, I got rid of that years ago. what the heck am I doing? Or we wander over close to the side. There's no ferocious beast on this road. Nothing can get up on it. Only the redeemed, those who were bought out of slavery, can walk on it. People look over the edge and wonder what they're doing. Much easier, much more fun to walk on this highway of holiness. And just as we move into ministry now, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I know the Holy Spirit has already been speaking to you. What is in your glass that's full of North Sea water? What is in there? And I know for many of you, as it has been for me, stuff that I dealt with years ago and has never touched me, suddenly, how did that get there? How did that get in the glass? What are the things that are holding you back? God's not here to condemn you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to fulfill his perfect plan and purposes for your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Just as we have some, can we have some music, Chris? Just want to encourage you to stand to your feet for a moment, please. If you want to get more clean, more like Jesus, if you want to let go of some things, I just encourage you to come forward. Just come and bring that glass of North Sea water to the front, whatever it might be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is a purpose for your life. It's really important to God. It's very good for you. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you've brought some things into your life that ought not to be there, that God has punished you. He hasn't. You've just hurt yourself a little bit, perhaps. But he has not punished you. Jesus was punished for all of the things. Punished for our past sin. Punished for our present sin. And hallelujah, the grace of God. Punished for our future sin. Every mistake that I'm going to make in the future has already been dealt with on the cross. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that joy would come in this place. We are saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to walk in holiness, full of grace. Not in a religious way, but full of grace.